In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Go ahead and stand up, church. We are going to read together from Philippians chapter 2. Right up on your screen here. If you're able to stand up for God's word, praise the Lord. Let's read it together. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Praise the Lord. You can be seated. This is our foundational text as we are in this short sermon series on biblical governance. We have the election coming up in just over a week, and it's important as believers to understand what our duties are under God with regard to our government and elections and so on. And this is the foundational statement of all authority. Every knee, everywhere, bows and says, Christ is Lord. That is the foundational statement of all governance, all lawmaking, all authority structures of every kind. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord of everything. There is no category that he is not Lord over. Anybody who rises up and says Christ is Lord except for this thing, that person's wrong. That's deception. That's lies. And it is foundational to government to understand this as well. We in this country, we use the phrase separation of church and state all the time. Well, Christ is Lord of church and state. He is Lord of it all. That isn't just a religious statement to say. That's a factual statement. It's true. Some people might not believe it, but every knee will bow, and then they will believe it, right? It's going to happen one way or the other. And our job, one of our many jobs as believers, is to stand on that foundation that Christ is Lord. Christ is Lord means I'm not Lord, means you're not Lord, means nobody else is Lord. Stand on that foundation fearlessly and boldly proclaiming that Christ is Lord. And if someone comes along and says, no, he's not, or you're not allowed to say that, we say, well, Christ is Lord, and he says I'm allowed to say it. He actually commands us to say it, so we're going to anyway. When it comes down to it, push comes to shove, we must obey God rather than men, right? It's pretty straightforward. So all governance needs to recognize this. If they don't, they will simply promote something else as Lord. There will be a Lord. There will always be a Lord. The only question is who is that Lord that you're bowing to? And if it's not Christ, that makes it an idol. Whether it's a person, whether it's a thing, whether it's some principle or some banner, if it's not Christ and you're bowing to it, it's an idol. Christ is Lord. That is the foundational political statement. It's the foundational governing statement of all things. And it doesn't matter whether we believe it or not. It only matters that it is true. And since it's true, it would be wise to believe it, right? Makes sense. This is stated in a context. I'm going to show you this. This is the Roman coin that was in circulation back then. It has Caesar on it, and every time Caesar died, they'd mint a new one. But you might not see it. Right engraved on it, it says Caesar divine in Latin, divi. The God. Divine means God. Caesar is Lord. This was a constant phrase, a saying all throughout the Roman Empire. Caesar is Lord. Said everywhere. And Christians said, no, he is not. Christ is Lord. Period. Caesar bows, everybody bows. Christ is Lord of all. And this was in their circulation. Our circulation, our coins, right? They have somebody's head on them too, but they say, in God we trust, right? I'm glad we have that. That's a really good thing. I believe in our society we have a real problem that we don't actually trust in God. We tend to trust more in money, and this is a real idol for us. But the money itself says, in God we trust, and we ought to take heed, right? In God we trust. Do you trust in God, or do you trust in money? Do you trust in God only when you have money, and then when you run out of money, you say, oh, where is God, and so on? We have this temptation, a strong temptation. Well, in the Roman Empire, they said, Caesar is Lord. Some of the coins would say Philly divine, meaning the son of the divine Caesar. Well, that's Jesus, the son of God, right? No, Jesus is Lord. Caesar is not. Jesus is Lord over all things, even over the state, even over the governance, all of it. Christ is Lord. Everybody bows. When he says all authority in heaven and earth is given to me, he meant all authority. He meant, I said this last week, it bears repeating it constantly. We have so many parents. Your authority as a parent is not your authority. All authority is Christ's. He owns all of it, and he delegates his authority to you. So you have children living in your household for a period of time that God has delegated you parental authority to lead them in the Lord. And that's why when we are told to children obey your parents in the Lord, it means obey your parents in the Lord. Your parents, as parents, our job is to be in the Lord, and our job is to parent them and point them towards the Lord. Teach them to respect your authority. Why? Because your authority comes from God, and you're really trying to point them to God. It's not because I said so. It's because Christ is Lord. And if I am in Christ, and the things I'm telling my children are in Christ, then they should obey them because I have delegated authority from Christ. And that is the same way it should work in government and everywhere else. You don't do it because I said so. You don't have a government that does it because they are Lord. Christ is Lord, and that's it. Everything else is delegated. Let me show you this. We're in this. We have looked a few times at Romans 13. We summed it up and spent most of my time in there last week. If you missed it and you're curious about it, it's a very important passage. I would ask you to watch it online. But there's another very important passage to understand here. This is out of Mark 12, 13 to 17. And I'll read this to you, and we'll put it together. I'm sure you're familiar with it. And it says, then they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to him, to Jesus, in order to trap him in a statement. And they came and said to him, teacher, we know that you are truthful, that you do not care what anyone thinks, for you're not partial to anyone, but you teach the way of God in truth. So far, so good, guys. Okay, is it permissible to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not? Are we to pay or not pay? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius to look at. Denarius is a coin, and you've just looked at it. Looks like that. bring me a denarius to look at. Verse 16, and then they brought one, and he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And Jesus said to them, pay to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they were utterly amazed at him. And it carries on, and that's the end of the short little passage. Moves into, they're trying to trick him in some other stuff after that. So as you read this, your opening verse there, I'm starting you in verse 13. It says, then they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to him. And you might say, who is they? They sent these guys to him. Who is they? And it turns out that as you're in the book of Mark in chapter 12, there's this whole series all the way from back in Mark 11 of this group of people, scribes, chief priests, and elders of the people, are sending different people, different groups, to try to catch Jesus in various traps. And after the Pharisees and Herodians are here in this passage, after them come the Sadducees, another little sect within Israel, to try to trap him and pin him down to something. They sent these guys to them. They are the religious leaders of Jerusalem, essentially. And it's interesting, they sent the Pharisees and Herodians. I don't know what you might know about a Pharisee and a Herodian. A Herodian is somebody who follows King Herod. King Herod was a puppet king installed over Israel by the Romans. He's like half Jewish. He's a bad guy. Remember, there's a family of Herods, Herod the Great, Herod the Tetrarch, and so on. It's easy. Everybody in the Bible who goes by Herod is a bad guy. Pretty simple. We actually, in the men's conference yesterday, that briefly came up in one of our groups. Which Herod? I don't know which, but they're all bad, so covers it. So we have Herodians. Herodians are guys that are following Herod around. Pharisees, you might know this more likely. Pharisees are extremely strict Bible scholars and Bible obeyers. They only have an Old Testament, but they're doing their very best to read, to study, to memorize God's law, and then obey it down to the tiniest little detail. And at one point, they confronted Jesus, and apparently they had gardens growing dill and mint and cumin and stuff, and they were counting leaves and tithing their little cumin leaves. And they were really strict. Okay, God says to tithe 10%. Well, I got 10 little dill flowers growing or whatever dill is. I don't even, is it a flower? I don't know. We're going to pick 10 petals off and give one to the temple. I mean, they were strict. And then they got Herod, who is totally corrupt. So Pharisees and Herodians don't usually mix. They're frequently enemies, in fact. Why are they together? Well, they're all against Jesus. So they have that in common. And that's what's going on here. So on one hand, you have the Pharisees, think just strict obedience to every tiny little word in God's law, and then adding even more just to make them more strict. Jesus says you have the law, and then you build these fences and hedges around the law and obey those things too. Extremely strict, legalistic. They're missing the point. But I think somewhere in there, they're trying. God says to do this, let's do it. They're doing their best, but they're looking to establish their own righteousness rather than trusting God for his, and so they're totally missing it in that other sense that matters. Herodians, though, these guys are just power-hungry. They're playing political games to follow Herod around, and Herod's got some power and authority, so we'll do what he says. And Herod's not in agreement with the Pharisees. So they don't like each other. But on this question, remember, this one's a trap. They're trying to trap him. Okay, that's what it says, in order to trap him. So who do we send? We send two groups from opposite sides here. Hey, should we pay a tax to Caesar? The Herodians are like, the answer is yes. We're the government. We work for the government. We work for Herod. And if you say don't pay taxes, we're the government. We're going to come get you. We're going to call you for treason or something. So that's why they're there. The Pharisees are there because of the question Jesus asks. He says, bring me a denarius to look at. They brought one. He said, whose image and inscription is this? And the Pharisees took that kind of question very seriously. What are your first two commandments, the Ten Commandments? Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. And the second one, you should not make any graven image or likeness of any other god, right? Carrying that little coin around that says Caesar, son of God, is a direct violation of the first two commandments. The Pharisees hated those coins. They wouldn't carry them. They're legalistic. I'm not carrying, that's a graven image of a false god. I'm not carrying that around here. No way. And Jesus is like, hey, somebody bring me one of these coins. I don't know who had it in their pocket. Somebody had it in their pocket, probably one of the Herodians. I don't know what the Pharisees were up to. in any case, they're all gathering around. Whose image? You were told not to make graven images. Whose is this? It's Caesar's. They're trying to trap him. He's already got them in a trap. They're using an entire system that's built around blasphemy. I mean, that's what it is. Just because it's stamped on a coin, just because he rules over Rome, just because he's Caesar and he declares himself God, doesn't make it so. And if you're a good Jewish person, a Pharisee or otherwise, you're going to have a real problem with this kind of thing, right? Naturally. And so they ask him. It's a legitimate question. They're trying to trap him. But the question was a real question. Anytime a people group gets conquered by a foreign empire that rules over them, that people group trying to hold together comes up with all kinds of questions. Do we obey these guys or not obey them? How do we fit into this? And if you're Jewish and you've got God's law and you know your history where Babylon took them over at one point and all this, and you know this is our land and God appointed us to this land and this is his holy temple and mountain and everything else, you have a lot of background going on here. And when you're told to carry these little coins around in your pocket and the whole economy is based on it, what did Thomas Paine say about American founding? These are times that try men's souls. This was real questions for them. Do we carry this coin? Do we use this coin? Do we operate in this world system or not? And the Herodians are like, yeah, of course we operate in it and we rise to power in it and we like our power and we're rich. And that was the decision they made. The Pharisees are, on the other hand, really struggling in this. And so these two groups come together that have nothing in common, like on a political level, on a societal level. And they're coming together. This is the trap. If Jesus says, don't pay your taxes, the Herodians are going to nail him. That's treason. You can't do that. If he says, do pay your taxes, the Pharisees are going to nail him. What? You think Caesar's the son of God? You know, you're a blasphemer, which they eventually accused him of that. And you're a blasphemer, Jesus. And they that's why they had him killed. But this was the trap. This was the setup. Now, for us in our time, what does this have to do with us? We don't have these coins around. Praise the Lord. is Jesus, we want to take God's word literally, we want to take it as truthfully, we want to take it and apply it to our lives and our context. So for us, we need to ask a few questions. Well, how does this apply to us? Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar is Jesus' answer, and to God what belongs to God. But he doesn't say specifically what does belong to Caesar and what doesn't, and what belongs to God and what doesn't. He just makes that as kind of a statement, as a principle. And I believe he says it because Caesar's dead. Caesar's not God. He's dead and he didn't resurrect. He's dead. We don't have Caesar's. We don't have it. We have a government. We have our own system, but it's not the same. So we need to say, who is Caesar here? When Jesus says, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, what's he talking about? Who's he talking about? And so on. And give to God what belongs to God. Who is God? What belongs to God? These are the questions you need to answer in order to apply it into your life. Some of them you might have very simple answers for. Others are going to take a little soul searching. But if we want to apply that principle and say, hey, Jesus is making us a principled statement here that applies to us, and then we want to obey him, then how are we going to apply it to ourselves? How are we going to obey him? Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, to God what belongs to God. Well, his question, whose image, whose likeness is on this little coin, that points to something. Whose image and likeness are you? You are God's image. You are made in his likeness, right? Image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Genesis 1. Foundational stuff. So, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Give to God what belongs to God. You belong to God. You are not a freelancer just living independently of God. You will bow one day and declare him Lord, and you belong to him every day. You're made in his image. You're made in his likeness. You belong to him. Give to God what belongs to God. That's 100%. That's why Jesus says heart, soul, mind, and strength. Give to him all of it, everything. This is why he says it's easier for a rich man, a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to go through the kingdom of heaven. Because we have so much stuff, and he says it's all mine. You use it all for the glory of God. Anything that's not used for the glory of God is some sort of idol. It's some sort of falsehood. It will fail. It won't work. Okay. So you are the image and likeness of God. I don't know what face and what head and are on your currency that you carry around, but you yourself belong to God. Give to God what belongs to God. That's you. Give your life to Christ. Surrender your life to Christ. Give him everything. If there's something in your life that you haven't surrendered to Christ, repent. Turn to him. Say, God, forgive me. Bow your knee and say, Lord, that you're Lord over my house, my money, my job, my car, my marriage. Jesus Christ is Lord. That is the foundational statement. Everything else builds off of that. He is Lord. You belong to him. And the only question is whether we will willingly surrender our lives to Christ now or whether we will do it on the day of judgment. Do it now. The day of judgment, you will still bow. We all bow. But you will be bowing from his side. Reject him now, you'll still bow, but you'll be bowing against him. And there's eternity. There's heaven and there's hell. And we choose now which side we're going to be on. We give it all to the Lord. Give it all. And every day of your life, you're going to recognize the Holy Spirit's going to show you things. You haven't surrendered that to the Lord yet. Or you surrendered it to the Lord, but you're playing tug of war and trying to pull it back. Surrender to the Lord. It belongs to Christ. Everything does. But what does he mean by render to Caesar, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar? This poll tax they're specifically asking about, is it permissible to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not? Are we to pay or not pay? A poll tax is basically an annual tax that they paid to Caesar back then. There's different taxes they paid at other points. They ask him about temple taxes, and that goes to maintain the temple. This is a poll tax. This is directly to the Roman government. It's just a tax to Caesar. And he says, hey, Or should we pay or not pay? He says, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. So in our society, we don't have Caesar. Rome is over and done with. The kingdom of Christ outlasted Rome by a couple thousand years, and here we are standing. And our question is, who is Caesar? If we want to obey Christ, he says, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. And to God what belongs to God. So we need to figure out who Caesar is and then what belongs to him. All right? I'll show you this in Romans 13. This gives you a short job description. We looked at it last week. It is one of the many passages in Romans 13 that reminds us That the purpose of government is to be a minister of God for good. Okay, so starting in verse 4, it is a minister of God to you for good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. It is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. He's talking about governing authorities. So this is a job description for governing authorities. It's a very clear job description. Number one, you're a minister of God for good for the people. Okay? So their authority, just like all authority, is given by God, is delegated by God. They are to minister. The word minister means minister. That's what it means. They have an administration of a certain kind of authority that God has given them. And what is it for? It is to punish evil. If you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. It is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. So this is a job description for righteous government. This is a prescription. This is not a description. The Roman government was horrible at this. They constantly punished the righteous. They killed Jesus and so on. Okay, they were horrible. This is not descriptive of what Rome was actually doing. This is descriptive. This is not descriptive of what they were doing. It's prescriptive of what they're supposed to be doing. This is the God's purpose for government. It is to bring wrath on the one who practices evil. So if you're out there starting riots and burning cities down, the cops are going to come lock you up. That's righteous governance, okay? Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. We looked at it last week. But hey, if you want to go commit crimes and steal stuff, I'm sorry you're tempted by that, but better watch out on two points. Number one, the cops might come get you. It is necessary, not only because of wrath, though, but also for conscience sake. God himself has written on your heart the laws of God. And he warns you, hey, don't. You might get away with it. The government may never catch you. You might get away with it as long as you live. But for conscience sake, because God is watching and he has written on your heart, he has given you a conscience, you better be aware. And so the purpose of governing authorities, according to the Bible in Romans 13, is to crack down on crime, on wickedness. Okay? For because of this, you also pay taxes. Render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, to God what belongs to God. Well, right here tells you something. Why do we pay taxes? Should we pay to Caesar or not? Well, the Bible says we pay taxes so that they will be law enforcement in a sense. That they will crack down and catch evildoers. That's what it says. Okay? So that is a valid biblical use of government authority. God gives out, he delegates authority. He delegates you as parents. He delegates the church tons of authority to teach God's word, to promote it around the world. But he doesn't make the church into the law enforcement branch. We don't have a prison downstairs, I said last week. But it's not our authority to do that. But it is somebody's authority, and it's why we pay taxes. For rulers, again, are servants of God. They if they are operating outside of God's will, if they're operating outside of God's authority, then they're violating God's word. They're out of their domain. Okay, but within their domain, it says this is why we pay taxes. And it says they devote themselves to this very thing. That's what they're supposed to be doing. Render to all who's due them. What is due them? Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Right? So this correlates clearly with what Jesus was saying about should we pay the tax or not. Well, render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Give to Caesar what belongs to him and to God what belongs to him. God has ordained that there be some form of a governing authority. In ancient Rome, it was the Caesar and his processes and ways of doing it. In our country, of course, we don't have Caesar. We have our own system. If you want to take Jesus purely literally, render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, Caesar's dead. It doesn't apply to us. Irrelevant. I don't think so. I think Jesus is making a statement that is meant to apply in all societies. And our job then as biblical citizens to understand who we are is to understand who Caesar is in our system. It's a duty. We have hundreds of duties. You have duties. You wake up in the morning, you have a duty and obligation to get dressed and go live out in the world and get a job. You have all sorts of duties. You have duties as parents. You have duties as grandparents, duties as neighbors. You have duties under God. You have duties to your spouse. You have hundreds of duties. One of them is to know how your government works. It's really simple. And most of us do. I hope you do and so on. But it's a Christian duty. You don't have to be a political junkie and follow every latest thing. In fact, I would recommend you not. But you do have an obligation under God to know how your government works. And I would say, since we have a representative government, You should know who your representatives are. You should know their names and so on. And you should know the difference between a congressman and a senator and a state senator and a Washington, D.C. national U.S. senator. You should know the difference. You should know who they are, probably recognize their face if they come around town, which many of them do, make a point to meet them someday. They're available. I believe this is all wrapped up in just one of our many duties as Christian people living in this world. We should know who the government is, who Caesar is, and what belongs to him, and what doesn't belong to him. Because remember, give to God what belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. Caesar belongs to God. Caesar's authority belongs to God. If you are giving, and God has established that there should be certain governing bodies, governing officials and magistrates and so on to punish wickedness, to wrath against the wicked is how it's described in Romans 13. God has ordained that. So we give to that because God ordained that. It belongs rightfully in the domain of Caesar if God has put it there. Now, if Caesar's overreaching, that means he's taking from what belongs to God. And this is a limitation on Caesar as well. Give to God what belongs to God, Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Caesar doesn't get to take what belongs to God. Make sense? Pretty simple. And don't give to Caesar what doesn't belong to him. If it belongs to God, don't give it to the other. Don't give it to Caesar. Don't give it to somebody else. Know what belongs to God. Give to God what belongs to God. Know who Caesar is, and give to Caesar what belongs to him. And since we live in a constitutional republic with voting, and we have a duty as citizens, as Christian citizens, to know how this works and to know who's who and what's what, we have an incredible blessing that Paul, writing Romans, and these Pharisees and Herodians coming to Jesus, they did not have voting. They didn't have representation. They didn't have any of that stuff. They were stuck sorting out, hey, I give to Caesar. Caesar says everything belongs to him. He says he's Lord. I don't think he's Lord. What do I give him? How do I give it to him? And how do I operate in that? Man, we are blessed, abundantly blessed, that we don't have to sort out those kinds of issues. But we're absolutely needing to learn how to do it, because our governing bodies are absolutely growing and reaching, and they're growing fast. And they're reaching into things that belong to God frequently. And we need to draw the line. And one of the simplest ways to do that is with voting. Simplest way. But we have a lot more than just voting that we need to do. If we're going to be godly citizens and promote biblical governance, this isn't just something that you do for 5 minutes every couple years and vote and then I'm done. That's maybe the minimum bar. You absolutely need to do that. But we need to be much more involved for the purpose of loving our neighbor, for the purpose of looking out for others. Like we just read, so much of this in Philippians 2, do not merely look out for your own personal interests. Don't vote because for what free stuff you can get. That's un-Christian. That's just wrong. It's unbiblical. Okay, don't look out for your own personal interest. Well, I don't feel like getting involved in anything. I'll vote every 4 years, but that's about it. No, that's very selfish. We need to be much more involved, much more plugged in, much more active, and so on. And then as we do these things, our society is so selfish. Everybody is stomping their feet, getting offended, getting irritated, getting hurt about all kinds of stuff. And if God's people will look around and say, hey, my attitude, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. I'm not looking out for my interests. I'm looking out for the interests of others. Well, you know what is in my neighbor's best interest? Is that I teach them what belongs to God and what belongs to Caesar. Is that I teach them the gospel. And the gospel, Jesus says, to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them, and teach them to obey all that Christ has commanded. That is a foundational part of loving my neighbor. Among the things Christ has commanded is to not just look out for your own personal interests. Look out for your neighbor's interest. Teach your neighbor the same things. Read your Bible. Say, hey, we talked about this in church. Whatever. Much better when you read your Bible yourself and sort it out and go to your neighbor that way. But I'm happy to take your pastor said whatever. I'll take the blame. Whatever. If I'm reading the Bible and I'm sharing it with you, praise the Lord. Go out and multiply it. But we need godly people, God-fearing citizens, just ordinary Americans like every one of us in our little small towns around here. We need each of us, God needs each of us, to recognize who is Caesar, what belongs to him, and what doesn't, and then go vote accordingly, and so on. So, you probably know this. Who is Caesar in modern America. Who gets to make the laws in this country? All right. Our Constitution says we the people, right? We the people are the authority, and we elect, by the consent of the governed, representatives and so on, senators, congressmen, and so on. So in that sense, we're the authority. The whole system is based around us, God's people. John Adams, our second president, said that it only works for a religious and moral people, meaning of the Christian denominations. That's what he meant by the word religious. It only works when God's people are actively involved in it. And when God's people are actively not only involved, but multiplying and having a tangible son of the earth kind of effect in the whole area. So if we do our job, the place gets better. If we don't, the place gets worse. That's a simple way of looking at it. You're either going to have Christian leaders in government or you're going to have non-Christian leaders in government. And I would rather have Christian ones. You'll either have corruption or you'll have not corruption. I would rather have not corruption, right? The ones who declare Jesus Christ is Lord are the ones who are going to go about their job humbly because they recognize their limitations. Christ is Lord makes me not Lord, makes me somewhere underneath there. Our Caesar, if we had a Caesar, we have a three-way government, right? Divided government. We have executive, legislative, judicial, all right? The legislative branch, this is your congressman and your senator. They're the ones who make laws. That's it. They're the ones who set the budget. They're the ones who do it. If you have to divide up the government, which it is divided up in those three ways, and you want to look at it, who passes your tax laws? It's Congress. It's the legislative branch. It is not the executive branch. It is not the governor. It's not supposed to be. That makes them tyrants. If I walk in or somebody walks in and says, I'm in charge, obey me, that's a tyrant. We have a whole system designed to not have that, and it's called the legislative branch. So this is why your local assemblymen, your local congressmen, your senators, and so on are so important. They're the ones who actually are supposed to be passing laws. If Caesar says, hey, give me more because I'm Lord, I'm Caesar, he's a tyrant. And our system, praise the Lord, isn't Rome. In Rome, I guess Caesar could just do that. I'm Caesar, I make the rules, I'm God or I'm son of God or whatever they would call themselves. And that's just how it operated. We have a much, much greater freedom, but with it, much responsibility to maintain that freedom. Not just for my sake, and I'm going to stamp my foot and I demand my rights. No, these rights are for the good of my neighbor. These rights are for the good of everyone. It's good and right to love your neighbor and protect your neighbor's rights and to not have a government coming in and telling you or your neighbor that they have to do such and such because I'm Caesar and I'm Lord. No, you don't. Your job is to enforce and crack down on wickedness. So if somebody breaks into my house, you call the cops. You don't call the pastor. You call the cops. There's a reason for them, and there's a justice system and everything else, and it's supposed to be just and not unjust. It's supposed to punish the wicked and not the righteous. Our system is really, really flipping that upside down right now in many cases, and they're starting to punish the righteous and bless the wicked. It's backwards. It's wrong, and it's happening on our watch. So we don't just complain and grumble about it. We're biblical citizens. We're biblically minded people who know who Caesar is, the legislative branch. We know what belongs to Caesar according to the Bible. It's justice. So therefore, we are going to promote that. And we're not just going to vote for free stuff for ourselves. And it's not loving your neighbor to vote for free stuff for your neighbor, because that free stuff isn't free. It's coming from your other neighbor. And they're just taking it and trading it around. That's not loving your neighbor. That's loving one neighbor a lot more than the other one, and loving one neighbor hating the other one. That's not biblical. That it will come across that way. They will paint it that way. Oh, we're just trying to take care of the poor and the lowly. Well, whose job is that? Take care of the poor. It's the family and the church, right? It's the family and the church. The government's job is to take care of you when bad guys break through your window and steal your stuff. It's to go track them down and put them in jail so they stop. That's what the Bible says. Your job, if you have a neighbor who's suffering, is to help them out. If you have, especially, I believe in the church is one family. We're the family of God. We're the body of Christ. So if one body part is injured, the rest of the body compensates, right? You break your arm, your other arm starts doing a lot more work. Simple stuff. So if we're family members of one body in Christ, and one of our family members is suffering in some way and has some sort of need, the church, go to the church, call the church, check in with your church friends that you've made here. Say, hey, man, I'm really struggling. And if you're a Christian person and you're doing this Philippians 2 thing, look out not for your own personal interest, but also the interest of others. You're going to be eager. You're going to say, well, I can't, you know, do everything for you, but here's what I can do. And you're connected to a larger body, a larger family of Christ, and together we're going to take care of each other's needs and look out for one another's and our neighbors and so on. And I believe, I deeply believe, and it is abundantly obvious, that as God's people do this and bless one another and build one another up and take care of one another in hardship, the next-door neighbor who's not a believer starts to notice that. They say, man, those Christian people really care about each other. And they don't just care about each other like they give each other hugs and smile and play happy, but they actually care to the point of they're helping out. They're coming over, and when I was in the hospital, they came over and brought food, or they helped me with a bill or something, and the church jumped in and took care of that project for them and so on, that kind of stuff. This is the church's domain. It's what we're supposed to be good at, like really good at. And when it gets outsourced to Caesar, Caesar's not as good at it, often horrible at it. And number one, it's just not even part of that the government's job, not biblically. There's domains that God has given. He's given his authority in many places. And when one place starts to grow, it automatically shrinks the others. Or when one place starts to shrink and not do its job, someone else is going to step in and do it. And they're going to do it worse because it's not their job. And so this is what happens in our society, and to the point where our politics have just become a constant war and a fight over who can get you the most stuff or something. And it's backwards. It's way overreaching. It's way overreaching than just simply give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and to God what belongs to God. If we get those little categories right, they're huge categories. They cover so much. This is why when COVID hit and we were all wearing masks and stuff, our state legislature voted that masks were not mandatory. And so we didn't force them. We didn't wear them here. Many did, many didn't. It wasn't a thing. It wasn't a law. It was a commandment. It was a mandate not passed through the Pennsylvania version of Caesar, not passed through the legislative branch. In fact, violating the legislative branch, going directly against it. So that's why we did what we did, because we understood the basic framework of who we're here to obey and who we're not to obey. So render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Caesar, broadly speaking, you would call it the government, but the lawmakers of the government are the legislative branch. You got to pay attention there. And I would say, you know, to honor God, ignore mandates that come from the executive branch. Ignore them. That's tyranny. That's not law. That's just a tyrant making an announcement. They're going to make the announcement. The right thing to do is ignore it. The right thing to do is go out and live as a godly person and wait for the law to pass, and then meanwhile get good lawmakers who won't pass tyrannical laws or will undo them if they're there. What belongs to Caesar? Wrath. Prisons. Locking people up who are committing crimes and wickedness. Stopping that stuff. That belongs to the government. What doesn't belong to the government? You don't belong to the government. Your children don't belong to the government. Church doesn't belong to the government. These things don't belong to government. Your body does not belong to the government. These don't belong to the government. Certain things do, certain things don't, and God has ordained it that way. I want to show you the kind of leader that we're looking for here. This is something that you'll see in characteristics of a godly leader. Guys, my screen has shrunken, but I have a passage in the book of Exodus. Can you pop that up there? It's the book of Exodus, chapter 19. For some reason, it's not on my little pad here. There we go. Okay, this is as Israel is becoming a nation. Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you're doing is not good." Moses was just in charge of all of Israel. He's just one guy. He's Caesar. He's the priest. He's kind of everything. The thing that you're doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. This is a basic principle of divided authority. God doesn't just put all authority in one person or one category. He delegates it because it's not good. We're not God. Only Christ is Lord of everything. So the rest of us have to divide it out, and we have to divide it out wisely and rightly. Okay? You will surely wear out both yourselves and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me. I'll give you counsel, and God be with you. So he's saying, listen to me, but he's also reminding him, and don't just listen to me. Go to God. God be with you. Trust in God for this. That's good advice. You be the people's representative before God. You're doing that, Moses. You do that. And you bring the disputes to God. And then teach them the statutes and laws. That's the people. And make known to them the way in which they are to walk and to work and the work that they are to do. So Moses, you get it from God. And Moses, you teach your population. You teach your citizenry the ways of God so that they know the ways of God. That's why John Adams said in this country that it only works for an upright, a moral and religious people. It only works if the people, we the people, are following God and know God. All right? Then teach them the statutes and laws and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain. Some of your translations will say covetousness. Dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. Let them judge the peoples at all times. Let it be that every major dispute that they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. And if you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people also will go to their place in peace. So Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he said. This is the early forms of government in Israel. This is how it was going to operate. What are you looking for? What are the characteristics of a leader worth selecting? There's a few verses you can pull out of there. You be the people's representative before God. I commented on this already. And bring the disputes to God. And then teach them the statutes and the laws and make known to them the way which they are to walk and the work they're to do. So characteristic number one, you need a populace, a population, a citizenry that knows God, knows God's word, and knows how to live out God's word. That would be us. In America, that's you and I, that's we the people. We need to be people who know God's word and practice it and know how, not only know what it says, but know how to walk it out. We know how to apply it into government. We know how to discern who Caesar is and who Caesar isn't. We need to do it in how to parent and how not to parent, how to go to work, in every category, how to walk it out. That's what he says. Are to walk and the work they are to do. How does God's word, which I'm reading every day and studying and getting better at, right? Keep doing that. Read it, study it, get to know it, meditate day and night on it, and learn how to work it out and walk it out. That's the starting point for a good government system. Miss the starting point, don't be surprised if the rest misses pretty easily. You're going to be very easily misled by bad leaders. Okay, the next verse, and I just read it to you again, but select out of the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain. So, that's pretty simple. Leaders who fear God, leaders who love the truth, and leaders who hate covetousness and dishonest gain. I said covetousness. Some of your translations do it. It's the same word, different ways of putting it. So this would eliminate any kind of tax the rich and give to the poor. That is the definition of coveting. You have a bunch of stuff that I want, so I'm going to take it from you and give it to someone else. That's coveting. Just eliminate it. Don't have it in your system. It's the wrong way to have a system. It's a violation. That's Exodus 19. Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments. You should not covet. Do not steal. Right? So, leaders who fear God, if I know that Jesus Christ is Lord, and I confess, I declare Jesus Christ is Lord, that automatically limits any of my temptations to go too far, to take on too much tyranny or something else. Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm accountable to him. He's given me some authority. I better be really careful with how I use that authority because I fear God. He is Lord, not me. And if your leaders get that right, man, that's the biggest category to get right. Everything else flows under it. If they get that wrong, good luck. It's going to be really hard. So in our population where we have a vote to pick them, we need to be doing number one, a population that knows God, knows God's word, knows how to live out God's word. If we're doing that, our leaders might sometimes go astray, but they're anchored. They're anchored to the population that says, hey, we don't do that around here. And if the population is doing that right, we're going to select leaders that do this stuff right. Leaders who fear God, who love the truth, don't play word games and lie about things and call abortion reproductive care and call, what else did we talk about recently? Gender affirmation, which really just means gender deformation or whatever. Like, they just love the truth means you don't tell lies like that. Leaders who hate covetousness and dishonest gain. Okay, in this world, there's going to be the poor, there's going to be the rich. Sometimes the rich are rich because they're bad guys, and sometimes it's because they earned it well. Sometimes the poor are poor because they got unlucky and just had a hard time, and sometimes they're poor because they're lazy or something. And our world is full of every little shade of that stuff. Well, covetousness is where we say, hey, it's not fair that you have so much. You have something that I want. That's covetousness. You have something I want. I'm looking. You should not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's livestock, your neighbor's anything. Don't do it. Okay? Well, get leaders that don't do it, and get leaders that don't stamp their approval on it and say, oh, your coveting is okay. It's what do they call it now? They call it justice or something, social justice or whatever, where it's unjust that someone else has more money than you, so we're going to take it. That's just word games. It's lies. It's falsehood. They don't love the truth. And they're rewarding covetousness instead of saying you should not covet. It's backwards. So we need to do number one. Most of us here, probably all of us here, I don't know, just need to be better, much better at number one. And as we get better at number one, and as we get better at multiplying number one and spreading the gospel and spreading it everywhere, we're naturally going to get more of the leaders in number two, three, and four up there. They'll fear God. They'll love the truth. They'll hate covetousness and dishonest gain. And in the meantime, when we have a government, a Caesar, that is at times growing and spreading and getting its hands into things it shouldn't, and at other times our government does have movements within it, the conservative movements that try to shrink it back, and it's always moving and everything else. We have an election this year, next week, or next Tuesday. we need to be very careful. You need to be very careful who you vote for. You need to be very careful how you live and the kinds of things that you stand for and that you don't stand for. And we need to be in prayer. We need to be praying that this election goes in a God-fearing direction would be a good way of summarizing it. There's 100 categories here, but there's innocent babies that it should not be legal to kill them. That's a simple issue. It's extremely simple. Your children do not belong to Caesar. Render to God what belongs to God and to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Your children don't belong to Caesar. Don't give them to him and don't vote for people to take them. Okay? Don't do it. They belong to God. It matters. Your vote belongs to God. Don't vote selfishly. Vote according to God's will. All right. And be in prayer over this stuff because it is not going to happen on its own, and everybody's worried is it even going to be a fair election and everything else. Be on your knees. Do these principles that the Bible teaches. Recognize who Caesar is, who he's not, and be prepared for the long haul. This thing can be won. This thing can be won well. And we can move forward in a great awakening, a great revival, a transformation. But God's people have to do this. And we can, and don't count on your elected officials to do it. I've frequently talked about voting for Doug Mastriano for governor. Man, absolutely. But he's not going to save the state. He's not going to do it. It's not going to work. He's one guy. And he's one guy who recognizes his limitations. So he's not going to try to overreach and force something that's beyond his authority. He's going to do it in a limited manner. And because of that, it's limited. And it's going to count on number one, on these people, you and I, population that knows God, knows God's word, knows how to live out God's word. So my challenge for you as you vote is to vote this way, but it's to go home and read your Bible today. And if you have a family, get a family devotions time together. Read your Bible in the evenings, in the mornings, at lunchtime, whatever works for your family, and do it. And raise up a family that knows God's word. If you live alone, hey, read your Bible alone. Call on the phone. Get in a texting group. Connect with others. And make sure that you are a person who's a good citizen, and you know your Bible, and you know who your government is, you know what the limits of government are, you're not putting too much hope in them or too much fear in them, and you're just serving the Lord. And if we do this stuff, and we keep doing it, and we persevere in it, the government will typically drag along and follow we the people, because it's their job in this country. That's how it works. We the people have to get our jobs right. So I would suggest, I would ask you, give some consideration, pray a lot more, but I would also suggest spend time fasting and praying over this election because it does matter. We're not putting too much stock in it and too much hope in it because our hope is not in this world, but we do have obligations. We have real obligations as citizens that God has placed you here. He's given you a major responsibility in this country. It's an incredible blessing. So I would suggest fast and pray. Fast and pray. Talk to your neighborhood. Make disciples of the nations, right? Let me pray for us now. And we will trust the Lord as he takes us home. Lord Jesus, we praise you. We worship you. We pray that we would be faithful to you. We pray that in our time, we would know how to give to God what belongs to God and that you own it all and that we would be able to recognize the differences of authorities and the ways that we can give to the government in the way that we're supposed to and the way that we're not supposed to. Lord, we pray a blessing over our votes. that our votes would be counted accurately, and that our votes, above all, would honor you. We pray for our leaders, the ones that already fear God, the ones that are already right, Lord, we pray for them that you would strengthen them, and the ones that need to repent, Lord, we pray repentance. We pray that you would be glorified in all these things, that you would raise up your people, your church, your great church across this state, this nation, and this world. You would raise up your church to be active, to be proactive, and eagerly advancing your kingdom. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord, church. There's a couple announcements I have up on the screen. I'd love to pray with you afterwards or talk with you about anything else, but you're dismissed. God bless.